This morning, as we're turning to the ninth message, our title of the sermon is Joy in God Through Loving Others. And by this time, you should know this. The way we began this message series, sermon series, is because of our vision, Crossway's vision, and one word that describes what we want to continually see and more of it is God-centeredness. The God-centeredness is a source of exceeding joy, the type of joy that we cannot muster, we cannot cultivate within our own strength. And the fact that God-centered Christians, God-centered church is directly related to joyfulness. So in a way, it is refreshing even for me to tackle this message every Sunday on the same topic, a same theme. The fact that our serving God or serving one another also too in terms of today's message, must be more than dutifulness. But Stoics trained evangelical churches so well that somehow the moral virtue is on being dutiful, and on top of that, you put Asian culture sprinkled over all over it. The type of genuine, the virtue and the highest moral value usually is typically like this. The father or mother suffering a lot, and there's not much of fun and joy, anything. There's so much of pain and suffering, and they endure through all that because they want to sacrificially give themselves. It's pure dutifulness. The lesser joy that person has, either father or mother, the higher the moral virtue is. This series confronts that myth. And that's actually a very unbiblical concept. Time to time, I mentioned that we're prone to be like the older brother in Jesus' parable of prodigal son, who is so much dutiful, but and yet forget all about what really makes his father's heart leap for joy. In other words, our dutifulness without glad heart does not please God, does not glorify God. I'm putting it the other way around, the way we've been emphasizing, God, our Lord, is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. The question that comes up when you see titles like that in so doing, what has loving others got to do with joy in God? Isn't that our relationship with God? So I think, allow me to begin with this warning, a caution concerning two common dangers of spiritual polarization. Matthew 22, Pharisees approach Jesus. The story is very simple. And they want to trick him down and ask hard questions. This is one of those questions that they wanted to ask. Teacher, Rabbi, what is the most important lesson? Law. What is the greatest commandment of all? In verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is a great and first commandment." For Pharisees, any Jews back then, this was very familiar. The rabbis taught constantly. And we could miss this point when Jesus is the following verses. Here's a question for you. Jesus wasn't asked, what are two most important things? One, the greatest commandment. What is the most important commandment? Law. And my question to you, as we meditate on this together, is why did Jesus mention this? What was his motivation? Verse 39. A second is like it. And that's an intentional phrase also too. The second commandment is just like it. Same nature. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You know what that means? Jesus is saying the greatest commandment is actually twofold. You can't separate that. In terms of first priority, first step, of course, is love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and might. But as if you need two steps to walk, the second step, following inseparable, important step in the commandment is love your neighbor. It's not only our church, it's not only other churches face dangers. We're not finger pointing anyone. We actually need to be vigilant about these tendencies. There are two polarizations happen between loving the Lord, God, our God, and loving our neighbor, loving others. The first is trivializing the need for loving one another by a polarized emphasis on loving God. When you do that, we neglect the horizontal love, which also distorts the vertical love. What do I mean by that? When you really focus on Scripture, you continually pray, and you read commentaries, and you continually pursue God, but there is no attempt, intentional, deliberate direction of loving others, the worship is fruitless. Do you remember that? In Samuel, the prophet and judge, and Samuel actually said that. In Samuel is quoted throughout the Bible, in the Psalms. I do not want your oxen. Your obedience is better than sacrifice. I.e., I'd rather have you follow through what I command you and see in my heart rather than come to ritualistic worship. Fruitless worship. What happens then? We substitute active compassion with prayer. We substitute loving very difficult people with studying on God's mercy. In turn, what happens is we become very unwelcoming, uncaring church. Should I even dare to say legalistic church? Why? Because there's a subtle pride of we have a good theology of humble confidence. Brokenness is our value. The way of the cross is our vision. And it is not just our church. All across the states and the Western churches, there are people who seems to be so right in many doctrines, but doesn't feel like Christ-like. On an individual level, that this is very important also too. The question is not how many verses you memorize, how well do you know, how well do you pray? The question is, are you approachable? The question is not, are you liked? People, do they think of you as someone who could continually open and share and love? Or are you known as someone always has to be right? Second danger is trivializing the need for loving God by a polarized emphasis on loving others. Culturally speaking, postmodern culture, we have more danger on this. We, as a church, are reacting against this. What is it? Because you begin to think about man-centered theology about loving God. Didn't God said, Christ said, as much as you did these to little ones, you have done unto me. So loving God is all about being kind and loving, lending a helping hand, working with the poor. And what happens? It becomes a God, rather than God-centered community, it becomes a man-centered humanitarianism. There are so many churches who fall into temptations, including us. Very dangerous. In the meantime, our vision is of God is continually being shrinked to small God. So two things are very important for us. Instead of leaning toward to either or, we need to embrace both. And then healthy and wholesome spirituality and Christ-like community embraces both. As much as we need to dig into the scripture and uphold the authority and value of the scripture and prayer, we ought to continually become concerned about others. Become more loving to the new people coming in, welcoming, warm people. And because our topic today is a joy in God through loving others, I want to mention one more thing. I think as far as our church is concerned, unless we find these lessons and practice in our daily lives, we're going to lose balance easily. Because many of us have experienced grace of God and love of God. In some sense, there's a transformation. I'm glad for that. But if we stop taking that critical balance and loving others, not only within us, but beyond us, we're going to lose a critical balance. So in that regard, today's message is so important in this series. We're going to take an example from Paul's letter to Corinthians, the second letter. And chapter 8 and 9 usually are known for the principles of giving, financial giving. We want to take that actually off the shelf of the categorization. This is a principle of loving. An example, should I say, of Christian love for us to change our paradigm what Christian love ought to be. Not only away from mere dutifulness and away from sentimentality, of cheap and shallow sentimentality. Stan just read it, but let's go ahead and read verse 1 through 3. And we're going to make, first of all, four observations on this passage as we read through the passage. And then second thing that I would like to do is actually talk about some practical steps in how to fight for joy in God through loving others. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. If you paid attention, this is kind of strange sentences. Observation number one is the first thing that we see is grace of God that has been given. Let's call it experience of God's sovereign grace. It all started with their receiving, not giving, the grace of God. That was the beginning point of this love. And it gets a little weird. Observation number two, that grace led them to abundance of joy. But if we pay attention to the Western pragmatic spirituality, oh, God graced them and gave them prosperity. Their business did well. Their kids were healthier. Their families were tighter. Their marriages are richer. All the things were going well. No. They became Christ followers. Grace of God, a sovereign grace has given to them. At the same time, things got worse in their life. The test of affliction. What kind of affliction would that be? Probably, most likely, Paul doesn't mention it specifically, because of this, the new sect, Jewish sect came in, and they were still antagonistic to Christianity in general. So this might be some kind of hardship or persecution because they have become Christ followers. Second of all, remember, Paul said, their extreme poverty. We don't know whether they're wealthier and they became poor, or they were poor beginning with and they become poorer. The simple fact is, they were not wealthy people overflowing with this prosperity. Extreme poverty is there. Amidst of it all, there was abundance joy. You see, remember the whole through this series is that joy is not being happy about our circumstances, per se. Joy in general and being flamboyant and positive in our mental attitude, but it's joy in God. So their abundance of joy was rooted in something else than prosperity and absence of troubles in their lives. In God. The grace of God multiplied when they continually rest their faith and their joy in God. And God's grace continually strengthened them overflow them to a point, observation number three, a wealth of generosity happened. In verse 2, at the end of that, they overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And to give sacrificially, Paul mentions, I could testify they gave according to their means. But some people, beyond their means. This is the real life example of Jesus mentioning the widow's giving 2 pennies. Everything she got. Or the poor widow pouring the last oil for the prophet Elijah to make the bread. Final. Whatever that she has. The meager means of possessions that they have. Took a risk. And on a side note, it is always true that when we get wealthier, the statistic tells us that the ratio of people giving decreases. Where your treasure is, your heart is also. Their joy overflowed into a generous giving to meet the needs. Remember, this was the collecting financial contribution for the poor in Jerusalem. There was famine happened, and there were still struggling Christians. And Apostle Paul, in his journey, collecting contributions, love offerings, in other words, from the churches. And he's charging and encouraging Corinthians, which is south part of Greece, modern Greece. Macedonia is a northern part. And then there, he's basically sharing an example what their love was like. Let's read the remaining verses. Verse 4. They not only overflowed with generosity, verse 4 says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That's another strange verse, isn't it? They are actually begging for favor. Usually the one who is raising the fundraisers are begging, could you do us a favor? Could you give little? No amount is little. But actually, these poor people who are overflowing with joy are saying, could you come around one more time so that we could participate? Do us a favor. Give us opportunity to give. What's their motivation? So that is actually the principles that we need to grab. Principle of Christian love. This is not a you give and take, you scratch my back and I scratch your back thing. They were giving it away, and there was such a hilarious cheerfulness. In chapter 9, he mentions that. God loves cheerfully. You should not give grudgingly. And everyone who should make up your mind how much, this is called a grace giving. Paul later mentions, this is not even a command. You don't have to give. By the way, that's one of the reasons why our offering box is in the back. Sometimes we forget, right? Sometimes we need to mention and teach more. But part of the main reason is God does not need our money. God doesn't need grudging giving. Unwilling, grudgingly giving. We ought to decide and give cheerfully. Going back to verse 5. And this, not as we expected, But they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So they gave their heart. The money followed. But they gave themselves first to God and to others. And now, with that example, Paul is charging Corinthians, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Observation number 4, begging for the favor of taking part in the relief. Their giving and loving was not a burden, but it was a blessing for them. Just imagine our kids. When you create some kind of a fun game, with our boys, it doesn't work anymore. But when they're younger, I used to make it fun of who could take the garbage bag into the garbage bin faster. Oh, me! I will do it, right? Let me take part in it. This is my turn to do it when they're little. Okay, imagine just take me out of the equation. There is not a dad who's using the kid's knife bite. This was shocking to me. Because once again, in the beginning I mentioned the dutifulness seems misguiding principle of highest virtue, which is not biblical. So what do we know about? Okay, love your wife, love your husband, love your kid. Oh, you will not want to do it sometime. But all you have to do is love. It's not a feeling. You do it. You bring your action to it. That's what love is. No, that's not biblical love. If it is, action is all about love, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, will not mention this. Even though I give my life, give my entire body to be burned for others, if I do not have love, I'm a gong. I'm nothing. Love is much more than action. That doesn't mean that we are manipulated or controlled by our feelings. What is important is our heart is important. The same thing with the worship. We're going to mention that next week. God is saying with their lips they worship me, but with their heart they are far away from me. So when we do loving acts, if we continually do just dutiful actions without our motive and without joyfulness in it, God is not pleased. Because of that, this is such a good example for us to follow. Macedonians are overflowing with their joy in God, and they wanted to continually participate. Why? Participating in helping others and giving to others, meeting others' need, doubled their joy. In the same way, we ought to parent our kids that way. In the same way, I am to shepherd and pastor this church with that gladness. So what's the source of their cheerful, eager love? Verse 39, concluding verse, wraps up, full circle, loops it around. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty might become rich. Even Jesus' case, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. He's giving his life, sacrificing, was not dutifulness, mere dutifulness. The Hebrews 12 mentioned for the joy that is set before him. Jesus was motivated by that greater joy. Let me reap the harvest of what I've been doing so far. If it was their joy in God's grace, which was the source of their cheerful, eager love, what does it mean? What is the definition of love according to this example? And John Piper has nice, clean definition, so I'll just give it to you. Love is the overflow of joy in God, which meets the needs of others. Love is the overflow of joy in God, which meets the needs of others. This is the essence of Christian love. Why? When we say Christian love, we're talking about agape, unconditional love. When we are giving a man-centered love, is we always think about give and take. So when we don't receive back, there is a disappointment. But Christian love can transcend this, because the love of God is the source of our love. We become conduit or channel or pipe through which God's love overflows from us to others. So having said these four observations, let's take it to the practical level. The four things that I would like to suggest. First, in fighting for joy in God through loving others, first thing that we need to remember is to receive God's grace daily in order to give our best love to others. And this is very important priority as a giving moms and giving dads, as a people who really want the best intentions for others also too. And some of you are concerned about the poor, concerned about the people who are victims of human trafficking. We ought to begin here still instead of giving. Psalm 16:1-11. I'm mentioning this again because this is the beginning point of our series. You make known to me the path of life. You know, you teach me how to live my life, in other words. In your presence there is a fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We ought to receive that love, pleasures first, so we could overflow. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, Apostle Paul is charging his spiritual son, Timothy. First thing he says, before he does do anything, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Read it this way. Let me read it this way. You then, my child, be strengthened by all the things freely available for you by God in Christ Jesus. The means of grace, the prayer, the community, the scripture, all that. Spirit filling, leading. Since we don't have a source of unconditional love within us, we need to remember that. Because otherwise, well-meaning intention will lead us to emptiness. If you're dutiful, you continually serve, And in your heart, there is no overflowing of joy and of, in God's grace. You were running empty. We get burned out. You ought to pray for me too. The best way to that I could love you is continually seek God's pleasure in me. Become satisfied, overflowing in me also too. Otherwise, I have so many pastor friends who are running on empty and do something stupid because of their midlife, which ruins entire ministry. The devil is so tricky. So with so much affection, I plead with each one of you, as you serve at Crossway, receive first. If you're running on dutifulness also, take a break. If it's necessary, 6 months, entire year. The best gift we could give in loving others is not doing things. It's giving ourselves, overflowing with what we have received from God. How do you become best dad? Many of you are so into that. I love our community about that. Instead of our previous generations, detached, overworked, workaholics who spend majority of time outside of house. Many of you guys dying to get home. But instead of having this mindset of I got to do things to my kids or with my kids, think about this. The best gift that I could give as a loving dad, as a loving mom, loving husband, loving wife, is refreshed, overflowing with God's joy. That wholesome me is the best gift. Of course, we need to fight these lies that Satan will say, oh, you're being selfish. No. You cannot help others unless you are overflowing. And we heard about the Asian Airlines, right? We continually pray for them and pray for the healing and comfort in San Francisco, the impact of that too. But since our memory is really still fresh, looking at that airplane, the whole roof was burnt, right? Something first happens when the crisis happens in that. The decompression of the inside cabin, the air is messed up. The air mask comes down, right? Have you noticed? Have you paid attention to what flight attendants are saying? When you come down, they say, first, wear it yourself. Do not give it to your kids yet. And then put on the mask on your kids. Otherwise, you're going to pass out before you finish the work, right? The same principle happens. We need to think about continually prioritizing our steps. The first thing in the morning, we begin with seeking to be satisfied God's grace and steadfast love. Unite my heart, O God. Satisfy me with your steadfast love. Open my eyes. These are the things that we need to continue to pray for. Number two, let your joy in God's grace overflow into loving others generously. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Isn't that also strange? Somehow we could read it, by this we know love, that Christ laid down his life for us. So we ought to lay down our life for him. But actually the verse says we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Because the heart desire of God, our Christ, is exactly that. As if we are saying, as you're coming, you know, coming over and taking care of our kids, loving our kids is loving me. Thank you so much being so kind and being so thoroughly caring for our kids, watching over our kids. In the same way. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. The list goes on. What am I trying to say? We have this notion, I'm not ready yet. Oh, Paul said I need to receive first, so I'm going to receive for a while. No, actually, when you think about how it works, so you think of Dead Sea as a reminder. Whatever you receive, you become stale if you don't have any access to give to others, share to others, share with others. It becomes joylessness and lifelessness again. How does it become life-giving? It becomes very interconnected when we give and share and God supplies more grace and we're strengthened in the way that we're continually become generous, joyful, rather than burdensome and stressed. This is the measure by which we should discern whether our serving is healthy or not. If your Christian walk is, you know, oh, I'm not mature yet, I am not ready yet, and you're continually sitting and just receiving and receiving, and nothing really excites you, you should think about, where is my access? Am I becoming a Dead Sea? Even if it's a small step of sharing. So hence the time to love others is not later, it's now, by God's love. Number three, give yourself to meet the needs of others by earnest love. I want to just quote that from 2 Corinthians 8:5. We just read it. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. It is important to give ourselves before money, before tangible things. Give ourselves first. And that giving ourselves is to God first as well. 2 Timothy, verse 1 through 16, 16 and 17, there is an example. I call this type of people the hidden heroes, unsung heroes of the Bible. And many people can't even pronounce his name. His name is Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus is a Christ follower during Paul's time who went out of his way to look for Paul where he was imprisoned. Okay, this is a second imprisonment in Rome. It wasn't house arrest anymore. He was in dungeon. And everybody in fear left and deserted him. And back at that time, back then, if no one's tending and giving care for your imprisonment in dungeon, a lot of times you get hungry. You don't have anything to wear. So people, really, families come around since Paul didn't have any family around, it was the Christian brothers and sisters. And because of severe persecution, they all took off, including the co-workers. But Onesiphorus was not the case. So he writes, verse 16, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me." That was Onesiphorus' example of meeting the needs, real needs. Acts 20, 35, Paul is quoting Jesus' teaching. As the Lord Jesus had said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." I have some insights on that, but I'm going to hold back for later. For now, let's think about loving others with Christ's love ought to be tangible, not conceptual, not sentimental, but in tangible in meeting the needs of others in love. Love is not just a mere action, right? Tangible action is followed through of the heart. Our earnest love will give us eyes to see unseen needs. The person didn't share it. You see it. You see the need because of thoughtfulness and care. And you detect that. And you overflow with desire to meet that need. We are to seek to meet the needs of others in love. Okay, it's easy to say this, right? But do we really believe it is more blessed to give than to receive? Macedonian Christians found that as a reality. So this is the reason why they're begging. Oh, let us in. Let us have that blessing. Share the blessing. Give us the favor to give. And I thought about this. One of my former students, she was 13, 14. Back then, my youth ministry days, 20 some years ago. She came by. She said she's already 37. Mom, I couldn't believe how time flew by so fast. And I thought about Elgin posting that Brahms ice cream place. And Texas people all know about Brahms. It's a In-N-Out without the name In-N-Out, because they freshly cook burgers, and their ice cream was only 99 cents back then in mid-80s. Here's the reason why I'm sharing this. I was reminded and overflowed with joy when I thought about, that was my 20s, and, you know, and I didn't have a full-time job, and the church literally paid little dinky money, and I think I spent more money than the stipend that I got from the church. College students have some money, especially UCI students, but back then, teenagers will have shorts. They're now in like late 30s and early 40s. Do you have money? How many people have money? Of five, usually only one or two. But the reason why I go to Brahms is, you know, 99 cents I could handle. And then we will buy fries and share and hang out there. But that went on and on. Good thing, God, by God's grace, I didn't date much back then. If I dated, I probably went bankrupt. I didn't have any money to. Every weekend I will spend the money on these kids. Not because I have to, but because of this. My joy was overflowing. I didn't hold back, not a tinge of thinking that, man, these spoiled kids, you know, they should bring some money. I should ask their parents to give me some money. No, it was pure joy. Unlike those blind dates later on that I had, every penny, oh, you know, when I, why am I paying dinner for her with this painful time? It turns into a counseling session. So, but with the kids, I was so happy to give. It is better, more blessing to give than to receive. Those fond memories filled my heart with joy. Here's the last one. Principle, eagerly give up lesser joys in life for greater joy in God as you love others passionately. This time from Hebrews 10, 32 to 34. The similar setting, but the writer of Hebrews are aware of persecution going on. Just imagine that some of your Christian friends or our church members are in prison. You're in dilemma. Should I go under, go black to save myself? Or should I care for them, exposing myself, my family, to the danger? That's the setting. Verse 32, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Oh, I love that. You know, immediately reading this passage, I thought about Boy and Cindy. In 2 weeks, they're going to go back. Think about this baby, and they're three, and all the comfort and nice things in San Francisco. They don't have it anymore. They're going to go to the remote area. Oh, it's, what a sacrifice. Plundering of their things. They can't even take much at all. You know what? What we do not see, we need to see by faith, is they have a better possession, an abiding one. For eternity, the reward, the joy is lasting. That's how to love the unreached people in China. One more. Couple more. Now, at the peak of it, the true example is Jesus himself, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. When Jesus was enduring the cross, he was full of expectant joy. Suffering, yes. But what he had in mind was joy motivated. It wasn't just dutifulness. Joy set before him. And Jesus challenging his followers, sell your possessions in Luke 12:33 and give it to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. This is the reason why we ought to really challenge the current culture in which we live. The countercultural mindset, missional mindset, comes from this, not because we want to just love the pain and suffering, but because the joy, greater joy is better for us. Get this. God never requires us to sacrifice the greater joy for the lesser joy. If we sacrifice anything right now, the greater joy that awaits for us in light of that is 10 times, 100 times greater. So in short, if you listen to the missionaries, you know, even Steve Saint, when he shares in YouTube, there is no sign of regret. There is no sign of sorrowfulness, of just drowning in his own self-pity. There is joy. And I could testify, my brother needs the brain biopsy tomorrow morning at 5:30 in the morning. I'm going to pick him up. There is a sense of joy. His speech impediment and his hand movement has gotten worse. So reality is that the joy set before us in sacrificing anything for others is always greater than the cost of our love. So final conclusion is this. We are to be overjoyed by faith with the hope in loving others. Can I honestly challenge each one of you? So lest we become conceptual on this, theological, you know, musing only. In what ways will you give yourself to the meet the needs of our community? Receiving God's grace so that you would not think about give and take and, you know, expecting people's praise all the time. There will be a pure joy, I promise. Okay, beyond our little community, how will you give yourself practice fighting for joy in God through loving others? Until then, we do not know fullness of his joy and pleasure. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this message. I do pray that your Holy Spirit will continually remind us and charge us not to settle with just knowledge. Push us out to applying these principles that we learn, not only in our community, but beyond our community. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.